Today is Veterans Day, and we did formally honor our veterans on Sunday, but I do want to take a moment and just say thank you for anyone here, anyone who might be joining us online, just to say thank you to our veterans. Thank you for your humble service to this country, your defense of liberty, and we gather tonight freely with that religious freedom. Of course, primarily because of the grace of God, but also by the service of men and women to their country. So we are so grateful as a church to our veterans, our active duty, our reserve, and our guard forces. We just want to say thank you. We love you, and God bless you this evening. Tonight we're going to study in Psalm 109, an unusual choice, as you'll find out soon enough. It's actually an imprecatory psalm. We're in our series, Psalms for Every Season. Maybe a fitting psalm with the deluge outside. And I hope your vehicle is still there when you leave the church this evening. Hasn't washed away down the mountain. There's some rain coming down this evening. Imprecatory psalms are zealous prayers of the righteous as they call down curses on the enemy. So this is serious stuff here. In Psalm 109, listen to just a portion of Psalm 109, and we'll get to the text here in a moment. But David prayed this about his enemy. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. Phew. Now calm down, David. You know, he's getting a little intense there with his language, some harsh words. So the question becomes, what do we do with the imprecatory psalms? Do we just set them aside, as many churches have done through church history? What purpose do they have for us today? And I hope to answer that question at some point this evening. I think some of us would like to pray down some imprecatory psalms on the year 2020, right? Let's do some imprecatory praying for this year. But in all seriousness, these psalms seem to contradict Jesus' teaching, right, to love your enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. So again, what do we do with them? Hopefully we can answer that. C.S. Lewis took a very strong stand on the imprecatory psalms. Listen to his statement. In some of the psalms, the spirit of hatred which strikes us in the face is like the heat from a furnace mouth. We should be wicked if we in any way condoned or approved it. I was kind of surprised by that quote from C.S. Lewis, someone who I respect very much. I'm sure you do as well, but very much opposed to the imprecatory psalms, does not believe they have any place for the church today. John Calvin, on the other hand, doesn't seem to take offense at the imprecatory psalms. His comment on this particular psalm, seeing David has not spoken but by the moving of the Holy Ghost, this cursing is to be taken exactly as if God himself should thunder out of his heavenly throne. So you've got another perspective there on Psalm 109. So I hope to answer that, at least in part. What do we do with the imprecatory psalm? So first what we'll do is we'll walk through the psalm together rather quickly because it's an extended psalm. And then I hope to give you the purpose of the psalm. What purpose does it serve in the church today? It is an individual lament. That's the type. It is actually considered the strongest of the imprecatory psalms. So go big or go home, right? We're going to go big this evening, looking at probably the strongest imprecatory psalm. Look with me at the title, Psalm 109. For the director of music. If you remember, the psalms are Israel's songbook. So for the director of music, probably to the tune of the movie Jaws. I don't know. Probably not, I'm just kidding. But they are Israel's songbook. This was to be put to music like the rest of the psalms. We also learned that this is a psalm of David. Think back to our series on the life of David. David went through some stuff. He went through a lot of difficult circumstances before he came king and after he became king. And there's no clear word about the specific date or occasion or anything like that. But we know David went through many things. Many pursuits of Saul and other things that he faced in his life that could easily have resulted in this particular prayer here in Psalm 109. He is enduring a vicious attack from his enemy or from his enemies. We'll get to that in just a moment. So let me give you a simple outline for this evening. All the points are just two-word points, really one word. But let me go down through those. First of all, a praise, verse 1. A plea, verses 2 through 5. A punishment, verses 6 through 20. A petition, verses 21 through 29. A praise, again there, in verses 30 and 31. And then a purpose. Those will be my concluding remarks about this particular psalm. So, a praise, a plea, a punishment, a petition, a praise, and a purpose. Hopefully you can remember all of those. Maybe not. Maybe alliteration will help you a touch. So let's begin, first of all, with a praise. David actually begins this psalm and ends the psalm. Even though it's an imprecatory psalm, he begins and ends with praise of God. Look with me at verse number 1. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. Who is this God whom David praises? If you look down in verse 21, it is the Lord. We've seen that capital L-O-R-D many times. Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's who this God is. Not just the Lord, but the sovereign Lord. The one who is the supreme ruler in the universe. So this is the sovereign Lord, Yahweh. According to verse 26, this is the Lord my God, David writes. This is the personal God of David. And then in verse 31, He is the just judge. We might view God as the chief justice in the entire universe. So this is the God whom David praises, really the one true God, the only God who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. And David declares, O God whom I praise, do not remain silent. In other words, don't let the enemy think that you are indifferent to evil in the world. And we'll get to that. You'll see that very clearly in this psalm. Vindicate me, David says. Bring about justice for the sake of your name and for the sake of your great glory. You might remember in our study on Psalm 73, the problem of evil in the world. We said in that study that there are three biblical teachings that don't seem to mesh. Right, you have the teaching that God is great. He is infinitely powerful. We have the teaching that God is good. He is absolutely holy. And He hates evil. And then we also see, as we look around and in the Scriptures, that evil is real. There are things in this world that are in opposition to God. So the argument goes, if God is great, then He's able to do something about evil. If God is good, He has the desire to do something about evil. So if those things are true, then why is there evil in the world? Why does evil exist? A legitimate question. One I hope we at least answered in part. We said that evil is real, but it endures only for a season to serve the greater purposes of God. So David says, God, don't be silent. Demonstrate your greatness. Demonstrate your goodness in response to all this evil that surrounds me. So David begins here with praise. And then second, he continues with a plea. We've all heard the saying, and I've said this before, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wrong, right? Not true. Words cut very deep. And we see here David is deeply wounded by the vicious enemy, by the spewing out of harmful words. Look with me in verse 2. Do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. It's interesting, in these verses, David's speaking about a group of enemies. And then in verses 6 through 19, we're going to see he speaks about an individual enemy. Just to give some clarification right up front, it seems that probably that individual who he will speak of is the leader of this group of enemies that we just read about in verses 2 through 5. So just some clarification in case that jumped out at you from the Bible. So David, again, he's under vicious verbal attack from the mouth of the wicked. That wicked, this psalm kind of opened up for me this week. in light of the Mosaic Law. That term for wicked actually means lawbreaker. Lawbreaker is very fitting here when we do look back to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law took false accusations very seriously against a fellow Israelite. You go back to Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 and 19. The law says this: if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. We're going to see throughout this psalm the evil intended for David. David prays that that will come back on his enemies. David is praying in light of the law of God, God's just response in keeping His word to the Israelites. So, again, a desire for justice here from David. His enemy is wicked, a lawbreaker, also deceitful, just spewing out lies about David. The hateful words surround him here. Might think of it like a pack of wolves, but there's no basis for their accusations. Beyond this, David has treated them as friends. And what do? They return evil for good. David is facing that from the enemy. But notice verse 4 there. I am a man of prayer. What does David do? He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't plot to get back at them. He gives it to the Lord in prayer. And he trusts the Lord for vindication. He hands his case over to God. Says, I am innocent. God, you act for justice here. So, a praise and a plea. And then thirdly this evening, a punishment. Here come the imprecations. David's about to flip the script. Okay? He will go from the one being accused by men to now being the one who accuses men before God. Verses 6 through 15 we'll read in just a moment. They are the curses that David calls down on his enemy. And then we move on to verses 16 through 20. He will give the clear reasons of why he's calling down these curses. So let's take a look at those verses. Verses 6 through 15, an intense portion of Scripture here. Appoint an evil man to oppose him, speaking of his enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Man, those are some strong words. I don't think I would wish that on my greatest enemy, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Got to remember, this is not just an enemy of David. This is an enemy of God. An enemy of a God who is holy and who is just. An unrepentant enemy of God. And we'll get to more of that later. We know forgiveness is always available to the repentant sinner. David knew that, right? Psalm 51. Remember, David committed adultery. David committed murder. David deceived others. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, David cried out, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. David was repentant and he experienced forgiveness. This man is unrepentant. He's shown no mercy to David. We're going to see that he's shown no mercy to anyone, in particular the poor and needy. He's shown no mercy to anyone, so he will receive no mercy from God. Justice again according to the law. Since he has been an accuser, David prays that he will have an accuser at his right hand. David prays he will be found guilty. Verse 8 is an interesting verse. It's actually quoted in the New Testament along with Psalm 69. And it's quoted in reference to the punishment of Judas for his betrayal of Jesus Christ and then his replacement with another apostle. You might remember that. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" There's Psalm 69. "And may another take his place of leadership." There's Psalm chapter 109. That's so interesting. Used in reference to really judgment of the enemy. Used in reference to Judas in the New Testament. David prays that his enemy will be cut off from leadership. More than that, cut off from the earth. His days will be few. Prays his children will be fatherless, his wife a widow. They'll lose everything at the hands of other evil men. It doesn't stop there. He prays no one will extend kindness to his family. His family's name will be blotted out. That's a huge deal for the Jew. Genealogies were so important to them. To have your name blotted out, there was nothing worse. And your mind might go back to the time of Moses and Korah and his family, the rebellion that was led against Moses. And what happened? Korah, his family, his associates, all of his possessions were swallowed up by the earth in judgment by God. A cut off from Israel. The unrepentant sinner, God said, was to be cut off from among the people. Again, hard words for us to hear. They'll be removed from among God's people here, become wandering beggars. Even more, David prays, the sins of his father and mother will forever be remembered by the Lord. Whew. Again, David is praying in light of the Mosaic Law, in light of the law. Hard for the New Testament ears. Hard for the New Testament heart really to grasp and comprehend. Why is David so severe? Man, this seems harsh. Why is he so severe in all the cursing? I think we get a little glimpse of why in verses 16 through 20. Look at those with me. Verse 16. "For the enemy, he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me." Going back to the covenant that God made with his people, obedience to the covenant was rewarded with blessing. Disobedience to the covenant was punished with curses. Leviticus 26 actually outlines some of those blessings and cursings. You can go and look at that later on. One expression of loyalty to God's covenant was kindness shown towards the vulnerable. The kindness of God shown towards those who were poor and who were needy, and who were brokenhearted. This leader in Israel has demonstrated no kindness to anyone, in particular to the vulnerable. That Hebrew word hounded literally means to hunt. He hounded the vulnerable. He hunted them down. Hunted down the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted with intent to kill them. This man is dead set on killing the righteous in Israel. This is an evil, evil man. He loves cursing. Wears it like clothing and drinks it like water. So may cursing come on him, David says. He hates blessing. So may blessing be far from him. And notice verse 20. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers. Not personal vendetta. Not David's payment, but the Lord's payment to David's accuser. This is the just judgment of a man that is absolutely saturated by evil, as you read down through those verses. This is an unrepentant sinner. I know your wheels are turning. I'm watching you. That's good.
We'll get to this more in a little bit when we get to the purpose. So we consider a praise, a plea, a punishment, fourth, a petition. David transitions here. You can see the words, but you, in verse 21. There's a transition that takes place from asking for punishment for his enemy to asking for deliverance from his enemy here. Look with me at verses 21 through 29. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting, and my body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God, save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. So David petitions before the sovereign Lord, lays his case out before the chief justice of the universe. That's all we can do in this world full of injustice and oppression, isn't it? Lay out our case before the Lord and trust the sovereign judge of the universe. He's the only one who can bring about justice in this wicked world. We can trust Him. He has perfect authority. He has perfect wisdom. And He has a perfect timetable. So we can lay out our cause, our case before Him. David cries out for deliverance, save me, for two reasons. First, for the sake of His name. You can see there in verse 21. Deal well with me for your name's sake. Deal with goodness towards me according to your covenant love, God. I'm one of your children. Display that covenant love of me. So for the sake of His name as Israel's covenant God. And then second, for the sake of David's need. David's life is vanishing like a shadow. He is shaken off like a locust from a bush. He is physically weak and wasting away. A social outcast, an object of scorn among the people of Israel. And I think you can see there the impact of the words, the accusations of these people. David seems to me like in a state of deep depression. He is wounded deeply. David is a struggling man. And I think on some level, at some point in our lives, we can really relate with the hurt that David is feeling, with the desire for vindication, the desire for things to be set straight and for us to see justice for our deliverance. David saying, Lord, I am in desperate need. Save me. Vindicate me. May my enemy be put to shame. Put an end to his evil. Display your greatness and your goodness and your hatred of evil. David says, do it for the glory of your name. David concludes the psalm here with again a praise of God. He's confident God will intervene on his behalf. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng I will praise Him. For He stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. David knows, David believes that perfect justice will be brought about by the perfect and just judge. He believes that. He knows God will act according to His covenant love. David, when that happens, he thinks it's going to happen in his lifetime. He will sing God's praises in the midst of the whole assembly, so everyone will know that it is the Lord that has done it, that the Lord stands at the right hand of the vulnerable. It's interesting, the psalm begins with an accuser at David's right hand, and it ends with a defender at David's right hand. The sovereign Lord, the just judge, the defender of the vulnerable. So now what do we do with this psalm? We went through it. What do we do with the imprecatory psalms? This one in particular, but really all of the imprecatory psalms. Let's end with a purpose, our sixth point tonight, a purpose. Is C.S. Lewis right? We should be wicked if we in any way condoned or approved the imprecatory Psalms. I know where his mind is when he writes that. He's thinking of the Old Testament, a different dispensation, a time of the law. The principle of an eye for an eye has been replaced by the principle of love because of Christ and the gospel. This is true. I don't argue with some of those points that follow that line of thinking. But John Calvin's thoughts are also significant here. David has not spoken but by the moving of the Holy Ghost, and this cursing is to be taken as if God Himself should thunder out of His heavenly throne. All Scripture is God-breathed. We just talked about that, right? And is useful. So now the question becomes, useful for what? Useful for what in light of the New Covenant, in light of the church age? And again, I hope I can answer that question, at least with a few thoughts here. First, I think we struggle so much with the imprecatory Psalms. Maybe you are struggling through it this evening. And I think sometimes it's an issue of theology, of a misunderstanding of who God really is. I think the church has lost sight of the holiness and the justice, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, we might even say. I think it's a problem with theology. Our feelings, as we read through this, and I'm right there with you struggling through the passage, but our feelings tend to overrule the truth of God's Word, the truth about who God is. We've got to understand, going back again to our series in Tozer, God is a simple being. What we mean by that is, obviously, He is incomprehensible, so not simple in that sense, but simple in the sense of He's not made up as of parts. God is perfect unity. And what we mean by that is, we mean that God is loving and gracious and merciful, but God is also holy, righteous, and just. And He is perfect unity. So He never increases or decreases in any of His attributes because they're part of His essential nature. Okay, so He always displays them all perfectly because they are who He is. So the imprecatory Psalms, this one in particular, highlights God's holiness and justice. It highlights God's hatred of evil in the world. God is not just standing by watching and carefree about all this. God is troubled by evil in His world, and He will act to correct it. He stands with the poor, He stands with the needy, and He stands with the brokenhearted. He is all of the above, right? He is gracious, merciful, and He is holy and just. So we understand who God is. That's important. And this psalm reveals it to us, the holiness of God. Second, the imprecatory psalms are really the answer to the problem of evil. God is great. God is good. Evil is real. This psalm shows us the pervasiveness of evil in David's world, and it still remains in our world today. God's original purpose, perfect people worshiping a perfect God on a perfect earth. At the restoration of all things, evil will be forever destroyed, and once again, perfect people will worship a perfect God on a perfect earth. God will restore all things. We live in light of that, right? Our confidence in future judgment of evil is essential as we live in a world full of oppression and injustice, and we don't know it. Most of us, sorry, I won't make an exclusive statement, but most of us don't understand oppressiveness and injustice like our brothers and sisters around the world understand it. A third thought, the theme of the imprecatory Psalms is also present in some of our most beloved Psalms. Okay, so if this is a problem,
It's a problem with other psalms. I just want to review real quick some of the psalms we've already looked at in our series and pull out that theme of judgment. Psalm chapter 1 says this, "The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away, and they will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked leads to destruction." Psalm 1, that's one of our most beloved psalms. It introduces the entire collection of psalms. And there's the theme of the judgment of the wicked. Psalm 8, "You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Psalm 23, probably the most beloved psalm, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Again, the theme of the enemy. Psalm 73, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." So this is not a so-called imprecatory psalm problem. This is a problem in many of the beloved psalms as well. And judgment is not just the theme of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's a theme in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Covenant of Grace. Matthew 7, Jesus says this, "I will tell them plainly," this is the unrepentant sinner, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Those are the words of the Savior. The one who said, "Father, forgive them," is the one who carries out judgment in the end. Paul, Galatians 1, "If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Paul, the apostle of grace, is calling down curses on anyone who preaches any other gospel. Revelation 6, I found this one particularly interesting. Tribulation martyrs in heaven. Perfect now, right? They're no longer on the earth. They've been made perfect. Listen to what they cry out from heaven. "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" There's martyrs in heaven crying out for God's judgment, for vindication of the righteous. John ends the revelation of all the Scriptures with this statement, "Come, Lord Jesus." I think you've prayed that before. I know I've prayed it before. When you pray that, you are praying vindication for the righteous and judgment for the wicked. Because what you mean when you pray that is, "Jesus, come back." And we know how Jesus comes back in Revelation 19. Jesus comes back on a white horse as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wielding a sword. And on that day, He will cut down the unrepentant sinners. And then on down in time a little further, they will stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. So, "Come, Lord Jesus," or "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are prayers that include the vindication of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked. So if there's a problem with the imprecatory psalms, we've got a problem with the entire Bible here. Lastly, this prayer is not a personal vendetta. David, it's not a passionate response of anger. Though it is heated, though he probably is angry, David is praying that God's will be done, that God act according to who He is. He's asking that God intervene in a situation where injustice cannot be righted. There's nothing He can do. He has to put it in the hands of God and trust the will of God. Think of it in these terms today in our world. Think of the leader in sex trafficking, or the leader in genocide, or the leader in the killing of thousands of babies, thousands of the unborn for whom we prayed tonight, or the leader in the severe persecution of the church worldwide. This is a prayer for vindication of the righteous, judgment of the wicked.
men, women, unrepented sinners saturated by evil. But a word of caution here. I think this is important. Our prayers are not inspired by the Holy Spirit as David's prayer was inspired. It's a word of caution. We do know that this particular prayer was inspired, was breathed out by God. Our situation is not the same as David's. We live under the covenant of grace, and I understand that. We live in a different time. So those are important cautions. And I think the rawness of this psalm should drive us to the cross, where justice was fully satisfied, where Jesus dealt with evil in the world. I think we need to go to the cross. Jesus is able to forgive the repentant sinner. One thing we need to remember is we don't know who will repent and who will not repent. People who will just flat out refuse to repent. So what do? We faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, that's what we're called to do. Now, we do that so our enemies might experience the same joy and peace and forgiveness that we ourselves have experienced, who at one time were also unrepentant sinners. So no doubt this psalm drives us. The pain and the anguish and the hatred of evil should drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ. We should never pray with selfish passions or with personal vindictiveness. But God does know who will receive Christ. God does know who will reject Christ. So we can pray, God, Your will be done, as David is praying here in this psalm. So with this in mind, I think I view this prayer, and this is my opinion. You can take with this truth whatever. I've tried to preach truth tonight, and you take with it and do with it as you will, as the Holy Spirit leads you. But my own thinking, I view this prayer as useful for the church, not as a prayer against your pastor, hopefully not, or a prayer against a co-worker, or a prayer of cursing on your neighbor. I don't view it that way, but more generally, as a prayer for the judgment of evil in our world. The judgment of oppression and injustice across the world, that God will judge unrepentant sinners because He knows who they are. And God will bring about perfect justice, that He will vindicate the righteous, that He will deliver the vulnerable. We have no idea what vulnerability is, like others around the world. That we'll pray for them, that God will deliver them, the persecuted church and others. And there are the vulnerable here in our own community, those who are being abused at the hands of people saturated with evil. Pray for their deliverance and pray that God would glorify His great name, because He is magnified in His holiness and His justice and His wrath and His judgment. That is who He is. It's part of His essential nature. So I hope that's helpful to you. Again, do with it as the Holy Spirit leads you. It's been helpful for me. I don't think we go through the Bible, and as I believe it was the Church of England did, I think they bracketed some of these imprecatory psalms for readings. The Roman Catholic Church, which removed them from Scripture reading. I think this has value for meditating on. It reveals to us, the pervasiveness of evil, the holiness of God, and God will set things straight. And even so, come Lord Jesus, we want to see that in the days ahead. So, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this psalm. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You'll make it the song of our hearts in some way as You reveal Your truth to us. Thank You that You are a God who does vindicate the righteous. Father, we thank You that You are a God who doesn't stand by, who could care less about what's happening in Your world. You are deeply offended by sin. You are angry at sin. You hate evil. And Father, we ask that You would move on behalf of Your people, move on behalf of the vulnerable, the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted in our community and around the world, that You would bring unrepentant sinners to judgment, that Your justice would be served, that the world might know that You are God, that You stand beside the vulnerable. And we thank You We thank you for your grace shown toward us, to us at the cross. Anyone who repents and believes can be saved. Help us always to remember that. Help us to go out of here with a heart full of the love of the gospel, to share Jesus, to share the cross, the resurrection, so that people can experience joy and blessing and peace as we've experienced. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. It's always a blessed time. And with the weather in mind this evening, I pray that you would keep your church safe as we travel home this evening. Thank you for those who are here, for those who've joined us online. Please bless us richly this week. Help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.